Keep me resting. Fill me with your grace. And really, we can't truly find our rest in God until we come to the point where we truly believe his word and trust in his word by faith. I pray that God is doing that work in each of our hearts, that we are finding our rest in Jesus. Please take your Bibles this morning and please open again to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11. We're getting towards the end of this particular chapter. But this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 13 down through verse 24. In your bulletin, there's a half sheet of paper, and there's a couple blanks if you want to fill those out as we go through. This could be a help to you as we go through the word this morning. Romans, as we've said often as we come to this book, does several things, but it does specifically at least two things for us as Christians or as non-Christians. For those of us who are reading this word, wherever we are in our spiritual walk with the Lord, Romans makes salvation through faith in Jesus Christ very clear. It clarifies what salvation really is, how we can be saved from our sin, why we need to be saved from our sin, and how that can happen in our lives, and also explains what happens if we reject God's gift of salvation and the punishment that comes. But it also goes on, and as after we get through chapter 11, it's going to apply these truths of salvation to the life of a Christian. And we are in this area of Romans where Paul is speaking about how God has a perfect plan, a plan that was not made up on the fly, but is sovereign. God is in total control, and he has a plan that he created before the foundation of the world for the salvation of Israel. And we have been looking at this and in the end of chapter 10 up to where we are today. And so what I'd like to do is start, actually, in chapter 11, verse 1. And I want to read, we're not going to go all the way back into chapter 10, but we're going to read what we've covered so far. And I hope as we read from verse 1 of chapter 11, you just follow along in your copy of God's Word. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's on page 947, if you're using the Pew Bible. But try as best you can. I hope you've been reading in this throughout the week, or maybe you've been able to prepare for today by reading this section. But notice the argument that Paul is making. He's basically saying that God has not rejected and never will reject his people, Israel. Even though they may turn against him, even though at times Israel, and even now, as a whole, as a nation, has turned their heart against Christ, God has not rejected his people, Israel. So keep that in mind as I read. Starting in verse 1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? And Elijah said, quote, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? God said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if this isn't a word very familiar with you, Gentiles means someone who is not a Jew. So most of us, I believe. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, And here's our passage for today. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order, somehow, to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking of Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. But you will say, or then you will say, quote, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? There's a lot of metaphors here, trees and dough and first fruits and illustrations given to help us understand this point that Paul is making, that God will never reject Israel, even though he is saving Gentiles in this moment of history. Let's pray that God would bless his word as we read it together, that what might not be clear to us will become clear, and that we will love the Lord more because of what we've read here. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning as we come to your word. I pray that as we have a passage of scripture that could be difficult at face value, but as we understand it through your Holy Spirit, I pray that he would give us understanding, would give us clarity. I thank you for these illustrations that through your Spirit you gave to the Apostle Paul to help us understand better what you are doing right now through the nation of Israel and through the world for your glory. Father, I pray that none of us would ever think higher of ourselves than we have to think. I pray that humility would characterize our hearts rather than arrogance or pride. Father, we have nothing to boast in other than Jesus Christ and in the cross of Christ. So, Father, I pray that through your word, through your Spirit, you will help us to see what we must boast in Christ and what we must not boast in ourselves. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who is continuing or has never understood who Jesus truly is, or maybe they understand but they just don't want to believe in him, I pray that they would see the warning, the severity of God's judgment in this passage that says if you do not believe in Christ, you will be broken off and destroyed. Father, I pray that that would not be their end. I pray that they would put their trust in Christ. And I pray for us as Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, that, Father, we would live out a true profession, that there would be fruit in our lives that shows the fruit of salvation rather than darkness and no fruit. I pray that no one here this morning would one day hear from Jesus these horrible words, "I never knew you, depart from me." I pray that we here this morning, those who hear this message this morning, we would obey your word, we would trust your word, we would find rest in Jesus Christ, and we would grow and thrive and live for the glory of God, looking forward to our eternal home in heaven with Christ. So, Father, we pray you'd bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've done a little review going back and reading through, and so I want to review where we've come. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I did this last week as well. I hope this is helpful. Hope this isn't boring to you. But where are we and where are we going, right? And that's kind of, we're still in Romans 11. Normally, Pastor Sam, you don't have the same big idea for each message. Why is that happening? Well, because we're covering a really large passage. where Paul is talking about God's sovereign plan for Israel's salvation. And so our first part of this long teaching section that Paul has was in Romans 10, verses 18 down through 11, verse 6. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 7 through 12 of chapter 11, and today we're looking at verses 13 through 24, and we're almost through this section that talks about God's plan for the salvation of the nation of Israel, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. Not next Sunday, because the Kilmers were here, but next time we're in Romans, we'll come back to Romans 11 again. We'll look at this last section, verses 25 through 32, that talks about God's perfect plan for Israel. And then we'll look at Paul's response in a later message after that as we finish out chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, how Paul has this wonderful response. The Spirit of God, through Paul, has a wonderful doxology of praise in chapter 11, verses 33 down through 36. But this morning, we're going to be reminded again, and I hope it's clear, and I hope it rings true in our hearts and minds, that God has not rejected the nation of Israel, especially in a day and an age, sadly, where we see so much hatred towards the nation of Israel, even in our own country, which we didn't think that would happen. Sadly, we've seen that festering and gaining speed. I pray that that gets squashed by the Spirit of God. But as our world grows worse and worse, the world is going to hate God and going to hate His Word. And we see this hatred for Israel growing, but that should have no place in the church. And Paul is making that very clear, because when he wrote to the church in Rome, Rome was primarily a Gentile city. It was the most powerful city in the world at that time. The Romans were in control of the world, or politics and the economy and most of the known world at that time. And the church in Rome was made up of a church that had a lot of Romans, Gentiles, but it also was made up of Jewish Christians, because Jewish Christians were the one who took the gospel there and helped plant these churches. So this is a very powerful teaching moment for the church in Rome, for Gentile Christians, Roman Christians, not to think, well, look at the nation of Israel, they keep rejecting God. God's done with them. No, don't think that. And Jewish Christians in Rome, don't think, because you see Christians being persecuted by Israel, you see Jews for rejecting the Messiah, Christ, don't think that God has forgot about them. This is a very important message for the church in Rome, but it is for us today as well. We're going to review very quickly, and this is not in your notes, but as we started back in chapter 10, we saw that while God has shown abundant grace, much grace, exceeding grace to the nation of Israel, Israel sadly, as a nation, has continued to this day to disobey and reject His word through unbelief. They follow their rituals, they follow their laws, even the Orthodox Jews, not all Jewish, some Jewish people have just turned their back on God altogether, but the Orthodox Jewish people are still following as much as they can, even though they don't have a temple to worship in anymore. And yet, sadly, they are looking to the word, but with hardened hearts, they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And that's part of God's plan at this time. Secondly, we saw that although Israel continues to disobey God's word, God has not rejected, and Paul says this over and over and over again, God has not rejected His sovereignly chosen people and nation. He has a plan. God is saving Israelites today in the same way that He's saving Gentiles. Praise God. Just like Paul was saved, who once hated Christ, now he came to faith in Christ, and he came to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, through God's amazing, undeserved, life-transforming, sovereign, foreknown grace. God is saving Israelites today through His grace, just like He's saving you and me, non-Jewish people, through faith in Jesus. So God has not cast off Israel, and there is a remnant even today who are being saved. So this should be an encouragement to Jewish Christians. Maybe you know someone who is Jewish and they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and their hearts are torn, just like Paul's, for their own people, Israel. Paul encourages Jewish Christians, don't lose heart when they see their own people continuing to reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has not rejected Israel as a nation. He never has and He never will. Secondly, why should Jewish Christians not lose heart? Because God is saving Israelites right now for His glory, through His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And even though they're not presently seeing a national revival or a national repentance and salvation, God is saving Israelites. He is saving many for his name's sake. It's a blessing to get to support missionaries such as the Hartmans, or even as we had the Huckles in here recently. There's many ministries that are reaching specifically Jewish people, and people and Jewish people are coming to Jesus. It's important that we understand that God has not made this promise to any other country but Israel. God has not promised that all of America will one day be saved, or all of South Africa will one day be saved. We must go and tell the gospel to our country, to those around us who are dying and going to hell, because one day judgment will come on this world and all the nations will be destroyed except Israel. We need to realize that God has not made any promise to any other nation other than Israel for national salvation. And this time period that we're in, we could say this dispensation or this responsibility that we have in this time of grace, God is continuing, though, to save all who call on him through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul made that very clear in Romans 10, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord might be saved, shall be saved. It's a promise. So we need to tell people the gospel, no matter how disobedient, no matter how contrary people are to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we as Christians must boldly and unapologetically herald the truth of Jesus Christ's gospel. Now, as we got into part two, last week we saw that Israel as a nation, they failed, as a nation have failed currently to obtain what they were seeking. And the it, or what they were seeking, was God's righteousness. And the problem is they were trying to attain God's righteousness through their own effort or through their own works. Or Israel as a nation thought, well, because we are Israelites, that's good enough. We're in the line of Abraham, and all the promises that God made to Abraham will be given to me. I don't really have to believe in Jesus. I can just keep living life by my own strength following the Mosaic law. However, you must obey God's word by faith and believe in Jesus. But God's elect, those that he has chosen to salvation, have indeed obtained God's righteousness. Those whom God foreknows as his elect, his chosen unto salvation, are divinely unhardened. Their hearts that were hard, God unhardens their hearts. And they by faith obtain righteousness in Christ. We saw last time as well that Israel as a nation is currently, but temporarily, but currently hardened by God against the gospel of Christ. Does it mean that certain elect that God has chosen to save get saved? But God is hardening the nation at this time. And although Israel has trespassed, and although they've stumbled over Christ, Israel will not stumble forever. This is the hope that Paul has, and the Christians have, and Israel has, that one day they will be saved through faith in Jesus. And although Israel has trespassed and stumbled over Christ, God has sovereignly used their rejection, temporary rejection of Christ, to bring his gospel to the Gentiles. This is what Paul's ministry was really all about. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Though he would go to the Jews first, he would be eventually rejected by the Jewish people, and then he would go to the Gentiles. God has a perfect plan. This was our last thought of last time, our last statement that Paul made last Sunday. We looked at Romans 11, says God's promised future, full salvation of Israel, it will gloriously overshadow, it will gloriously eclipse their current sin, their current hardening of heart, and this temporary spiritual blindness through unbelief. One day Israel will be saved, and it will be glorious. So what were the implications for us as Christians? Last week as we closed, we saw that as Christians, we must not count out or look down upon sin against Israel or against God by counting Israel out, whether it be spiritually, they'll never be saved, God's done with them, prophetically, we're going to take all the prophecies to Israel and claim them for us as Gentiles in the church. No, we must not count out Israel spiritually, prophetically, evangelistically, or theologically. And sadly, there have been theologians over the past decades or past centuries who have looked at what Israel did to Christ, and it was horrific how Israel was used by God for his glory, but they were used by God to murder Christ. Christians have looked at that and thought, well, we don't want to have any love towards Jews anymore because look what they did. How foolish. If Christ had not gone to the cross, where would we be? We'd be lost. No, there is no basis, and Paul is going to focus on that this morning. Now we're getting to our passage. No, don't ever look down on Israel. Don't think arrogantly. Don't think pridefully against Israel, church, especially Gentiles. God has not rejected the nation of Israel, and neither can we? So this brings us to our passage. And the passage is longer, but it's really straightforward. And so as we come through, we read that in verse 13, Paul kind of shifts gears. He's speaking to the church, but now it's almost like a parenthesis. Look at verse 13. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles in the church in Rome, but to the church at large. So up to this point in this teaching time, he's been speaking to Israelite Christians, Jewish Christians, or even non-Jewish people, or non-saved Jewish people. He's been speaking to the Jews. But now he says, now you Gentiles in the church, I have something very important for you to understand. This is going to continue from verse 13 all the way down to verse 32. There's something we must understand as non-Jewish Christians. And he's going to talk about an illustration of a tree and also of some lumps of dough and first fruits. What's he talking about here? The implication that we will see in this passage is this. Gentile or non-Jewish Christians must not be arrogant towards Israel or prideful towards themselves. We must not think higher of ourselves than we ought, and we must not think less of the nation of Israel than we ought. Now, we get some examples of grafting. How many of you have ever grafted a tree sampling before? It's not necessarily the easiest thing to do, but it can be very successful. And here he talks in our passage about an olive tree that has had branches cut off of it, and now shoots or small little sprigs of another olive tree that's wild, none that wasn't cultivated in nice soil, one that's out in the wilderness, they cut off these shoots from a wild olive tree and graft them in. Grafting is the act of joining two plants to create one plant. And it's a pretty, I was looking at some background to this, it's really neat. I've never done it. My dad talked about doing it one time. Many times in Israel, this was done, in Middle Eastern countries, it was done to olive trees when an olive tree got to the point where the tree was still going, but it wasn't producing fruit. They would graft in a healthy part of another olive tree that was still doing fruit, and the roots and the water of that tree would give life to the healthy, and it would keep giving fruit for years and years and years. So this is a common thing that Paul talked about. It was throughout many of the nations there. How many of you like olive oil when you're cooking? Olive oil is good. Well, olive oil was a huge commodity, especially in Rome and in Italy. They know about this. So this would have been very clear for these Christians here to get this illustration, what you're saying. Now, there's different ways of grafting. There are some grafts you see here. There's like a big branch of the tree, and you see how they've stuck in two different small sprigs, and you can just start to see the leaf coming out of there. It's wound. You can't see it with a clear tape. It's making it grow, and it's using the root, the trunk of this tree, to give life to this sprig, and soon it will be one. Here's a picture. I don't know how clear it is, but here's a picture of a mango tree. And when we were in Florida last year, we got to see a beautiful mango grove of mangoes by Sarah's parents' house. And it was amazing how huge these mangoes could be, and the tree didn't fall over. I mean, it was incredible. And you didn't want them to hit you on the head because they were really hard. But sweet fruit. Well, here you see this huge trunk that's white here. They spray paint with a white, I think, keeps insects off. And you can see these little things that are much smaller. This is one that's been grafted years before, and it's bearing fruit. In Jerusalem, there are olive trees all around that area, the Mount of Olives. And so Paul himself had been very familiar with olives and his life as well. What is Paul saying here? Well, as we said, the implication was that non-Jewish Christians must not be arrogant towards Israel or prideful toward themselves. Let's start looking here at these couple verses. And we see how in verses 13 through 18 that arrogance or sinful boasting should never take root in the hearts of Christians, especially towards Israel. Now, I'm going to read a little bit before of what we looked at. But in verse 13, he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. And he says, I'm an apostle of Gentiles. And that's what my ministry is here about. And God has sent me as an apostle, verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. Did that ever happen? Were the Jews ever jealous of Paul? Did they ever hate him? Oh, yeah. But in that hatred and jealousy, the point got across, God is saving anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And there would be Jewish people that would believe. Not many times the whole synagogue when he'd go, but certain parts. There'd be some who would believe, and a church would begin. Or he would be kicked out, and he would go to the Gentiles, and a church would begin that way. Verse 15 really echoes what he said in verse 12. But if their rejection of Christ, rejection means offers reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? He says, one day it's going to be glorious. Israel will be resurrected from the spiritual death that they find themselves in. Paul looks forward to that day. And he's making it clear, Gentiles, though I have a ministry to you, it's not saying that God is finished with Israel. Verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. You might be thinking, what is he talking about here? Here he's going to one of the sacrifices, the first fruits that the Israelites were required to give back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if they made some dough or they had a crop, they would give a section of that dough and give it as part of their sacrifice to God or part of their tithe to God. And Paul's point is, this little part that's been cut off and is there, that's presented to God as holy, it means that the whole lump as well is good. It's not like they had a lump of dough and it was all rotted, but they took the best part and gave it to God. There was a piece of dough, or the first fruits of their crop, that were really good, but they gave a part of that good crop or that good dough to God as a tithe or as a sacrifice. His point is, the lump is holy. Now he goes on to the root. The root of a tree is holy, so are the branches. If the root is holy, it's going to give out good fruit. The branches are going to be good. But, look at verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and you get to share in the nourishment of the root of that olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. We saw those pictures of grafting in that tree. Who ultimately is responsible for the grafting in of that tree? Does the branches that are grafted in, do they have any power in what was being done? What hands? Whose hand did you see there? The gardener or the husbandman? He makes a choice by his own determination to say, I'm going to cut off this part that's unfruitful, and I'm going to go out here into the wilderness and get this wild olive tree, and I'm going to cut some sprigs, and the gardener, the husbandman, the owner of that tree, he does all the work. He gets all the praise. It's not as if one day, months later, or the next crop, you see leaves coming out, and eventually you see fruit coming out of those sprigs that were grafted in. Should the sprig say, look what I did! Look at me! In fact, you look kind of funny a little bit because you got this root and this tiny thing. Look at me! I did all the work! No, who gets the glory? The gardener. The one who grafted them in. And that little sprig shouldn't look down on those branches that were cut off. Ha, look at you guys. Look how good I am. Who did all the work? God. Who did the watering? The gardener. They were chosen by the gardener to be put in. In the same way, I think we can see the picture here. Arrogance or sinful boasting should never take root in the heart of Christians, especially towards Israel. We shouldn't be bragging about ourselves at all anytime, but especially not towards Israel. So a quick observation. What's the antidote? You know, if you are bit by a poisonous snake, you want to get that antidote. What is the antidote for arrogant boasting? And in this context, towards Israel. If any of us are tempted to think, well, look at Israel, they sure made a lot of mistakes, we're better than them, the antidote is remembering that God doesn't need us. We need God. God doesn't need us, but he delights to draw us. We need God. Look in verse 18. If you are, he says, if you are arrogant towards Israel, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. That little branch that's grafted in, he is powerless apart from that root to give him sustaining life. He says, don't think that you are in control. As we think of our own salvation, God doesn't need us. It's not like, oh yeah, God needed me, so he put me in. We need him. He gives us life. This root, there's a lot of discussion. What is the root? What is the stump? And Paul doesn't make it as clear, but more than likely, this is all the promises that God made to the spiritual descendants of Abraham, to those who live by faith, who put their faith and trust in Christ. And we, by faith in Christ are grafted into this family, this overall family of God that includes the church and also the nation of Israel. So what does this mean for me? Well, this means instead of acting sinfully towards the nation of Israel because of their faults and failures, we must instead look to God and place our full dependency on Him. I hope no one here is looking down. And I know in the events, we may not agree with the politics that Israel is taking. We may not agree with all these different things that are going on. We may not fully understand as well what's really going on in Israel and the satanic battle that's taking place over there, that God will fight for His people. But that gives us no excuse to turn our back on Israel or to think that the church is somehow better than them or has replaced them. Instead, we must look to God, focus on His grace. And instead of boasting in our salvation and how great we are, we need to thank God for what He's done for us and put our full dependency in Him. So how do we do this? How do I do this? We do this by remembering and resting in God's undeserved kindness and His sustaining nourishment toward us through Christ. He did not have to graft us in, but He did by His grace. He did not have to save anything, anyone in this world. He could have destroyed this world and been righteous. But in His grace, in His mercy, He has allowed His people Israel to be hardened so that Christ would die on the cross, would rise from the grave, and that as they rejected even the message of salvation through Christ, the news of the gospel would travel around the world, eventually to Middletown, Pennsylvania, to our hearts, wherever we heard the gospel, and we could put our faith and trust in Christ. God has not rejected the nation of Israel, neither should we. Secondly, we look at the last couple of verses, we see secondly, pride. Pride should never take root in the heart of Christians, especially prideful boasting in ourselves. Verse 19, he says, well, then you will say, you might say, yeah, but oh, yeah, we're not being arrogant, but branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And this is unbelieving Israel, those who have been cut off, those who, God says in Hebrews, you will not enter into my rest because you have rejected my Son. You've rejected my word. And that's true for anyone who rejects Christ. Yeah, you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. The focus here is on I. Well, Paul says, well, that is true. They were broken off because of why? Because of their ethnicity, because of their economy, because we just don't like how they look, no what? Because of unbelief. Israel refused to believe in Jesus as a nation, and therefore they have been punished, just like anyone who rejects Christ. But notice he says, you stand fast through what? Through faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the only thing that we stand in. We don't stand in our looks, thank God for that. We don't stand in our riches. We don't stand in our nationality. We can only stand on faith in Jesus Christ and what He did. That is what saves people from their sin. He says, so do not become proud, but fear. Be in awe. Have a reverential fear of God. Why? Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, people that were born into the line of Abraham, born, and as Paul said later, they have all the covenants, all these things, all these blessings, all these oracles, all these ways that God worked through their history, and yet they still reject Christ and are broken off. Paul says, if He didn't spare them, don't think that He's going to spare you. And the picture here is, if you continue in unbelief. If you say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus with my life. Yeah, I'll be a Christian. And then, boom, tribulation hits. No, not for me anymore. Or, you know what? I've lived for Christ. I've professed to be a Christian for many years. But you know what? That world, it looks so tasty. And that sin looks so inviting. And we turn our back on Christ. Paul says, you are cut off. You will be cut off from Him. Because it shows that you truly never believed in Jesus. You unbelief. This is why many will hear in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because they never truly knew Christ by faith, and He did not know them. Paul says, don't get proud, don't get arrogant. If you go through your life, you say you're a Christian, you think, yeah, I'm good, I'm all this, I'm all that, and Israel's down here, be careful, be very careful. Don't do it, because that's not what characterizes a true Christian. But there's hope here for Israel. Look at verse 23, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. It's not over for Israel. If they will believe in Jesus, they can be grafted back in to all the promises of eternal life for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. He goes on, verse 24, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, speaking of Israel, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And the next verse is powerful. We're going to hold it off till next time, because this next verse in 25 pretty much brings everything to a quick conclusion. What is Paul saying here? Pride should never take root in the heart of Christians, especially prideful boasting in ourselves, whether it's talking about Israel or talking about us in general. What is the antidote for pride? In this passage, it says the antidote for pride and self-boasting is the fear of the Lord. Over and over through the Old Testament, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, that's understanding. So with everything in you, get understanding, get wisdom, which implies fear God with your life. Know the God of the Scriptures. Know the God of Israel. Know the God of the Bible and honor Him in your life. Fear Him. Live in awe of Him. That will keep you from focusing on yourself and being prideful. Next month, maybe you've already seen it, our country sadly is going to be consumed with one word, pride. Now that shouldn't consume us. It shouldn't deflect us from our mission, but we're going to see it everywhere. As Ryan was reading Psalm 73, I mean, it says in verse 6, speaking of the evil and the wicked, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. There is a movement that has been raging in our country and is now gaining full steam, and it's not just one group. It's our sinfulness of our culture, pride against anything that goes against God's word. So it can be anything you want it to be. Do things my way. I remember going to a funeral of a Christian several years ago, a professing Christian, and the song they sang at their funeral was, I did it my way. And I'm sitting there thinking, this does not compute. This does not compute. I pray that they truly knew Christ. Pride is the garment of the lost. Humility is the clothing of those who are in Christ. If we boast in anything, we boast in Christ. What is the antidote for pride? Fearing God. Throughout Scripture, why do we see our country, why do we see anyone in throughout history falling away or turning their heart against God? Because there's no fear of God before their what? Eyes. Lest we look on other people around us who are going and excited about pride and whatever that means for them in next month or throughout this year, let us not be wise in our own eyes and think that pride has not impacted our life as well. We need to humble ourselves before God so that we have a love for the lost rather than an anger for the lost. A love that is willing to say, I love you so-and-so, and this is what true happiness means. This is where true life is found. It's not found in desecrating your life or your body the way you want. It's by following God's word. That's where true life is found. True love is found. True acceptance is found in Jesus, because only He can accept you and give you life. You can't. We're all dead. Only Christ can give life. That's the truth in love. And if we are prideful, we won't share the truth with the lost around us. So what does this mean for us? Instead of boasting in ourselves, we must live in a fearful awe of God. And how do we do that? Here Paul says, look at verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. What is grace? God's undeserved kindness. So it's basically saying, just pursue grace. Grow in the kindness of God in the way that you live. We see these signs many times around, and I appreciate seeing them. It says, be kind. Have you seen those? Be kind. But sadly, many, not all, but many put out be kind, and their way of being kind is accepting everything that anyone wants to do. That's kindness. But what is Paul saying? What is Scripture saying? Rejoice in the kindness of God by noticing God's kindness to us and opening our eyes to believe in Jesus. Not to go and follow sin, as we see in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, but to believe in Jesus. That is the kindness of God. Pursue that. Instead of boasting in ourselves, we must live in fearful awe of God. We do that by marveling and meditating on God's undeserved kindness towards us, but also we are called to marvel and meditate on God's severe judgment. There's no way for pride. We deserve that severe judgment, but God has shown us grace. And when I focus on that amazing truth, oh, I should be overwhelmed with humility and thankfulness and worship and fear of God rather than thinking, I did it my way, and look at me. God has not rejected the nation of Israel, neither should we. May pride never have a place in the hearts of Open Door Bible Church or our own individual hearts as Christians. Rather, may we rejoice in the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the judgment of God. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to remember that you are always good, to remember that you have a perfect plan, and you have a good and gracious plan for Israel, for your church, for the nations. And I pray that you would help us to understand our place that you've called us in this perfect plan. And I pray that we would obey and follow your word, believe it, and by your grace, build our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and your promises that you've made to your church and to your people Israel, and the distinctions between those we understand. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to rest in Christ. Help us to point others around us to Jesus. Help us not to think higher of ourselves than we ought, but to think very highly as we ought of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.